pages were mixed up. You know, change can be a very frightening thing. It can also be a very exciting thing. There are many people who do not like change, and they resist it. There's still others who seek out change just for the sake of change. However, our lives are changing around us all of the time. But many of those changes are unseen and unnoticed. I spent the last 2 days with a group from Richmond up at Camp White Branch. Marvin Barb went, and Colin and Amy, and Val and Lisa, and Ann and myself went up to work at Camp White Branch, whatever the task they put us on. Well, the task they put us on was the swimming pool. The swimming pool at Camp White Branch is about 50 years old, and it's in need of a total makeover. And they had already drained the water out, and so it was dry, and they had power washed most of the paint chips off, and a crew was put in charge of sweeping up those paint chips and getting rid of those. And we put some fill dirt in a hole that they had dug out to get to some pipes, and they were scraping more paint off of the side so they could paint it, and they were gonna, there's a point where it comes to a V. It goes down to 10 and then back up to 7. Well, they're gonna take 4 inches off of that, so it's gonna go down to about 9.5 and then up to 7. So they were working on that. And then there was the rest of the day on this pipe. There's a pipe, a little 2-inch pipe, that is for the pump. And the new pipe is 4 inches. They got a bigger, badder pump that is going to do 150 gallons of water a minute. Can you imagine 150 gallons of water a minute? And it's going to mix the chemicals in at the same time. They'll be able to recycle the water much faster, which means that when we're up at camp, kids, you can swim for all day if you want, because the pool will be able to be open all day. Of course, your leaders probably won't want you to stay in the pool all day, but it is an option. No, we're not doing that at junior high camp, so forget it. But it is an option. And all the work we did behind the scenes that will really go unnoticed. All the kids will notice is the water in the pool is clean, it doesn't bleach out my entire body, and it doesn't taste like chlorine, and my eyes don't burn, because we did this work in advance to put in the pipe and all the other stuff. Just for honorable mention, it should be noted that Colin was lowered down into a 5,000-gallon vat. A water vat. It was empty at the time, but he said it was still very cold and very dark, and they lowered him down, and the rope didn't go all the way, so he had to jump, and then he had to jump back up on the rope, and I'm glad he did, because there's no way they would have lowered me down on that hole. But White Branch is changing. A lot of the changes are behind the scenes. The average user isn't going to notice it. They're going to know, oh yeah, Camp White Branch has a pool, that's great. They're not going to notice, you know, the multiple hours. There were other people there. Cal was up there, and Mel New was up there. A lot of people were up there working on it. And they're going to be working on it next weekend and the weekend after, and people are working on it through the week. There's a lot of work going into improving Camp White Branch. One of the things people might notice is, if you've been to Camp White Branch for any reason in the last 10 years, there's a big tent out behind the dining hall where they have worship services. Well, if you went out there yesterday, you'll note that the tent is gone. The old stages are still there, but they're going away real soon, too. And they have 50 trees numbered, 1 through 50. They're going to be cutting down those trees, taking out the stages, flattening out the land. They're going to be building a whole new multipurpose building there. Now, there's some people say, hold it, I love that tent. That's where I got to know Jesus. Or, I love that tent. That's where I learned how to mosh. Or, I love that tent. That's where camp was every summer. And they say, no, I got to keep the tent. But they'd be standing in the way of something, you know, a building, a permanent building there. They'll be able to play basketball in there, or they'll be able to, have services. It's an extension of the dining hall. A lot of good things are coming with that building. But there's some people who are very resistant to change. They don't want to change it, even though that change may be something better. Today's message is about change in our lives. It's about being open to the changes that God wants to put into place in our lives. It's about people who haven't changed at all, and they don't want to serve God, but instead, they want to serve themselves. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And from that passage of Scripture, I'm going to gather 3 points. Count them, 3. The first point that we'll get from that is that there are those around us who claim to represent change, but all they really represent is themselves. The second point we're going to get today is that there are those who think that they have indeed changed, but all they've really done is said some magic words. And the third point is that there are those who have indeed sought change, and now they're building on that change and influencing others. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 to 27. Watch out. Jesus says this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. He continues, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundation in the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, there are some things that never seem to change. One of those things is religious people looking to bring focus on themselves instead of bringing focus on God. 2,000 years ago, the churches and the synagogues were filled with people like this. And many of these people, looking to bring focus on themselves instead of God, were part of a group of religious scholars known as Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees were a very well-studied group of leaders. They knew God's word in and out. They knew the law of Moses, and they knew the customs and the practices of the people. And there were many among the Pharisees who did indeed seek to serve God with their wisdom and their education. But there were many others who sought to serve the law, or worse yet, sought to serve their own personal goals. The New Testament is filled with stories of the Pharisees confronting Jesus on some point of the law, and Jesus turning their words right back on them, telling them what the law actually says and how they have twisted it to their own purpose. That's part of the reason he gives us the warning, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Those religious leaders were coming at people dressed as people they wanted to trust. People want to believe that somebody claiming to be following God, claiming to be serving God, would be a person worthy of trust. Yet we know that there are many out there who use the cloak of godliness to hide their evil, just as a wolf might disguise himself to infiltrate a flock of sheep. And just as the wolf is in the flock for his own evil purposes, false prophets, false teachers, false leaders, false Christians are in the flock for their own evil purposes as well. So what do we do? How do we tell the wolves from the sheep? Well, Jesus gives us that answer. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. So when's the last time you got a peach from a ragwing plant? How many homeowners here take elaborate measures to have that wonderful lawn free of dandelions? You can tell the good things from the bad. Somebody's growing a lawn, they take great measures. They make sure it's thick and lush. They plant extra seeds, fertilizer, weed killer. They can tell the good fruit from the bad fruit. So how can you tell if somebody is working for God or themselves? Look at what they produce. Look at what they say. Look at what they do. Look at what they produce. On the surface, they may look pretty good. You know, in today's world, the wolf's in sheep's clothing can take many forms. It could take the form of the cultist, or the scholar, or the politician. You know, the cultist is one who chooses key points of Scripture or simply religious themes and convinces others to follow him. He convinces them to sell all their property and give all their possessions to him. He convinces them that he is God and they should do anything that he asks. Now, these cultists seem pretty easy to spot to those of us who've spent our lives in the church, to those of us who have a growing relationship with God. But imagine somebody who's out there seeking. They're looking for their answers, and they see this person who promises them everything for so very little. That's why it is so important in our lives to live that daily walk with God so that other people know, even without us saying a word, that they know that we're believers. So when that other person is faced with the decision, at least they may ask, so what's the difference between your church and this guy? That's why it's so important for us to live the life so that they can tell, so other people can tell the good fruit from the bad fruit, because they'll see the good fruit in you. Another group that can be a wolf in sheep's clothing is the scholar. Now, there are many scholars in many colleges, in many Christian colleges and universities, and most of them are seeking to serve God. But sometimes they get in there, and through their studies and through their education, they start coming up with things like, well, you know, God really doesn't mingle in men's lives. And, well, the Bible's really just made up. I mean, I believe in God, but all that other stuff, that's just guidelines for good living. Or, you know, well, Moses, you know, he's a myth. Or, you know, Jesus, oh, no, that wasn't a virgin birth. He was just a good teacher. There are people claiming to be Christians who are saying those very statements, who are saying those very things, and they're teaching them to others. And some of those people become pastors or other university professors or leaders in churches. Yet we can tell by their fruit, by their direct denial of the Bible, that is bad fruit. How do you tell their fruit? If what somebody is teaching you does not match up with what it says in the Bible, it's bad fruit, and you need to flee from them. Well, another group of wolves is the politicians. Right, left, up, down, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, green, blue, pink, or orange, it doesn't matter. They'll take on the cloak of faith if it means that they'll get a vote. And they'll take it off right away as soon as they're elected. There's a quote from the Hunt for Red October from a politician, and he says this, "You see, I'm a politician. I lie, I cheat, I steal to get what I want. When I'm kissing your baby, I'm stealing his lollipop." That's the point of view of the politician. If they're telling you they're a person of faith, look very, very closely at their fruit. Very closely. Because there's a good chance they're saying that to get your vote, when their lies, when their fruit, do not reflect what they're saying. And like I said, that's left, right, up, down, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal. I'm not anybody, okay? That's just another group. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People who claim to be one thing, but you can tell by their fruit, they're another. Now these people, the cultist, the scholar, the politician, they don't want change. They want the status quo. They want people to seek them instead of seeking the one true God. They want your money. They want your vote. They want your admiration. Their teachings don't lead to God. They lead to them. God is seeking change for the better. They want change to lead to them. God wants us to open our eyes so that we can see God. The wolves are seeking to keep us blind and dumb so that they can devour us. Now, the next group, that was point one. There are wolves waiting to devour. There are people claiming to be agents for change when they're really not. They're agents for the status quo. Point two is that there are those who think they're following God, when in reality, they're just following themselves. Jesus says that not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are many that just want that assurance that they're a good person and they're not going to hell. They start going to church because that's where their friends are. Or it's the new cool thing to be a Christian. You know, I found these words on a little slip of paper attached to my car recently at the airport parking garage. When I took it off, I read this: "Father, I know I've broken your laws. With my sin and my sins has separated me from you. I'm truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and was resurrected from the dead. He's alive, and here's my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me and obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." That well-meaning person who put that there truly believed that if I just read those words, I'd be saved. Didn't matter if I meant it, as long as I read those words. And many, they mistakenly thought, you read those words and bing, you're saved. Don't get me wrong, those are very good words. And said with the right heart, said from someone who truly means them, that prayer, that sinner's prayer, brings salvation. But just to say those words is a magic incantation and think that that'll get you your fire insurance and make you saved. There's lots of magic incantations you say, and they don't do any good either. And as that, it's just saying the magic words to become saved. Someone may think they're saved because they said those things, or, "Ooh, I don't want to go to hell. I better, you know, say those things because the preachers tell me I'm going to go to hell." And then they turn around and their lives don't change at all. They didn't mean it from their heart. When they say, "Lord, Lord," he's going to say, "I never knew you." Part of following God is having that changed heart. There's so many of us who want those words to guarantee that we're going to heaven without any change in our lives. They want the guarantee without the commitment. They'll say the words. They'll even put on the cloak. But have they really changed? What about that change?
Serve as my ID. I got a necklace and a keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. I've got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I've got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck to my car. And even though this stuff's all well and good, cannot help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? I got this way of thinking that comes so naturally, where I believe the whole world is revolving around me. And I got this way of living that I have to die to every single day, 'cause if God's spirit lives inside of me, I'm gonna live life differently. I'm gonna have the change, I'm gonna have the difference, I'm gonna have the grace, I'm gonna have forgiveness, I'm gonna live a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change.
So glad she sang that instead of me. So what did that song say? It spoke of so many people that call themselves Christians today. They have the t-shirts that say they believe. They have letters on their bracelet that serve as their ID. They have a necklace and a keychain and almost everything that a good Christian needs. But does it all really mean anything? You see, you can say those words, you can have those things, but if you haven't changed inside, those words and those things mean nothing. The song that Amy sang included the phrase, "I want to live a life that's showing that I'm undergoing the change." There are so many who say and do the right things, but like the prodigal son, they've yet to get out of the pig pen. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Here's the condensed version. Rich guy has two sons. The younger son wants to party like it's 1999. So he gets his dad to give him half, his half of what he's going to get when dad dies. He's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money." So dad gives him the money. Younger son moves to the city and parties like it's 1999. Younger's friends abandon him when the money runs out and they can no longer party like it's 1999. Younger son, hungry and broke, gets a job feeding the pigs. He's so hungry that he wants to eat the slop that he's feeding those pigs. Younger son realizes that, you know, his father's servants are better off than he is, and he decides to go home and ask to be a servant, knowing that he's unworthy to be his father's son anymore. So younger son gets out of the pig pen and heads back home. Now the father has been watching for the son to return home. And he sees him coming home. He welcomes his son with open arms, puts new clothes on him, a ring on his finger, and has a huge party in his honor. The story of the prodigal son is one of grace and forgiveness. The son was right. He didn't deserve the father's forgiveness, but the father gave it anyway. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but God is willing to give it to us anyway. So much that he sacrificed his only son so that we may live forever. However, if the prodigal son had not decided to return home, if he hadn't decided to change his life, he never would have received his father's forgiveness. He had to choose to get out of the pig pen. He had to abandon his current life. As bad as it may be, he still had to abandon it and return to his father. He couldn't just say, I want to be home with my father and his servants, and then just sit there in the mud. In order to change, he had to get out of the mud. It wasn't going to magically happen. He had to take the first steps and return to his father. It isn't enough to just say the sinner's prayer. It isn't enough to just put a fish sticker on your car, to wear a fish t-shirt, to carry a Bible, or even to go to church every Sunday. You have to get up out of the pig pen and head back to God. Your road may be longer than others, it may be shorter than others, but you have to take that first step. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't I say the sinner's prayer? Didn't I put a fish sticker on my car? I wore an Acquire the Fire t-shirt. I did all the things. And he will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There are many who think you're saved. There are many who think that they are indeed saved, but they're not going to heaven because they said some words. They're not going to heaven because they purchased some trinket or because they go to church. They're not going to heaven because they haven't gotten out of the pig pen yet. They haven't even taken the first step towards God. They're looking to themselves, and they're looking towards what they can get from God, not looking to God and asking him to change them, to make them better, and to help them turn away from their sins. If you don't turn towards God, you're in for a great disappointment. The first group we looked at didn't want others to change because it meant that they'd be out of power, that they'd lose their power over others. The second group doesn't want to change because that means that they are going to be out of power as well, that they will have to turn the power of their lives over to God, and they just don't want to do that. What about you? Are you living a changed life? Have you accepted change, or are you just staying where you are, resisting change and resisting God? Are you building your life on the firm rock of God or on the shifting sands of the world? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds beat against that house. Yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundation on the rock of the truth. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Our work crew spent hours yesterday trying to remove a pipe that had been placed in a firm foundation 50 years earlier. A foundation of plaster, concrete, rock, and rebar. Barbara, Marv, myself, we all took whacks at it with the, rotary hammer. My hands are still. We actually got through a couple times grinding some holes. Val, the expert, he came and he knocked a whole bunch more holes in it from both sides. He's leaning over the edge with the sledgehammer. Yet it was in a firm foundation. We did all of that against it, and that bar is still there. We drove away, and that pipe is still in place. It's like the firm foundation of God. A lot can attack you. The enemy can come at you with that roto hammer, with that sledgehammer. It can chip away. But if you're on a strong foundation, you'll stand firm. Are you on the firm foundation of the truth? One that has stood the test of time? Or are you placing your trust in the world, in beliefs that change every time you change the channel? Some people are afraid of change. They don't want to change. They want to be in charge and not put their faith in anything or anybody but themselves. They've built their homes on the shifting sand, and they're going to be swept away and forgotten. Others realize they cannot rely upon themselves, but instead need to rely on God to teach them and place the path in front of them. They're willing to accept the change that God has in store for them and move forward with God leading the way. Change can be a very good thing. Sometimes the changes are small and hard to see. Somebody comes to God, prays for forgiveness, and begins the journey. At first, people really don't see the change. They're taking small steps, the first steps of a small child. But soon the change becomes obvious and glorious as they begin to take large steps away from their old life and towards a new life with God. What about the change in your life? Have you gotten out of the pig pen? Do you even want to? Do you live a life that's showing that you've undergone the change? Is it inside you and pouring out to the people around you? Or have you just said those words and now you're hoping that nobody will notice? Get out of the pig pen. Turn towards Him and He'll welcome you with open arms. And your life will be changed. You can choose to follow the wolves and be devoured. You can choose to follow yourself and be lost. Or you can choose to follow God and be saved. The choice to change is yours.